We'll include the prayer of the form in a moment when we pray as a congregation. But first, let's turn to the Holy Scriptures, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We'll read this psalm, and then verse 2 will be the text for the preaching of God's Word. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So far the reading of God's holy word. In addition to what was mentioned in the bulletin, a couple of things to remember in prayer. Johann and Janice van Manen celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary this past week, and we also want to remember little Taylor Boss, son of Ryan and Elaine, who will be having a hernia operation. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children and heirs, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may piously and religiously be educated, that they would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would not be covenant breakers who forsake thy ways, but that they would then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, that they would live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord, we give thanks also for this visible display of thy covenant faithfulness this morning, down through the generations. And we pray, work in our children. We confess that they need to be born again, or they won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. Please do in their hearts what has been signed and sealed on their bodies, and grant that they might be drawn to Jesus Christ. We confess that salvation doesn't happen automatically in covenant children, and therefore we ask, Lord, for the fulfillment of the promise made in the way of the covenant through Jesus Christ. We pray for these parents. Encourage them, help them, and strengthen them. We pray for all the parents listening. Parenting can be such an overwhelming task. It can call for patience and energy and wisdom, even those moments when as parents we run out completely. It can be frustrating, overwhelming, discouraging, as well as joyful, thrilling, and a blessing. And we pray, Lord, that even this morning as we hear from out of the Scriptures what it pleases thee to do in children, grant that we might be able to take pleasure in these things and realize that parents are not alone as they bring up their children. We pray for everyone listening, of whatever age, young or old. We pray for those who have perhaps heard the gospel many times in their life and never been changed by it, who have religion but not Christ, who have some outward traditions but not a lively faith and a love for Christ. And we pray, Lord, open their eyes that they might see what they're missing, that they might see a beauty in Christ that they never saw in Him before. They might be drawn to Him and say, I cannot live without Him as my Savior, as my Lord, this Lord of excellent name and worth in this world. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, for preaching falls on deaf ears and isn't preaching without the accompanying, energizing work of the Spirit of God to give us understanding, willing hearts through sovereign grace. Lord, please do that. In all who are listening this morning, whether here or listening from far away over the webcast, we pray, Lord, for the glory of Thy name in the earth. We pray that our nation would be humbled and brought to repentance by Thy goodness and severity. We pray for this world in which we live, torn by violence, by war, by white supremacist racism, by bigotry of so many different kinds. Think of the scripture that describes the human race as hateful and hating one another. And sometimes we graphically see these things in the news. We pray, Lord, put to shame those who preach and live hate. And grant Thy light in a world of darkness, Thy gospel, which is able to break down barriers and walls, and which is able to reconcile unlikely people to one another. We rejoice together with Johann and Janice Vermanen that they have been blessed with 40 years of marriage. Great has been Thy faithfulness to them. They have been led by Thy hand. And we give thanks that they can celebrate that today also in Thy house, together with all their siblings and all their children and grandchildren. What a privilege that is. And we pray for them, Lord, that Thy Spirit work also in the generations that follow them. That's their greatest desire, that each of their grandchildren too might know the Lord. Grant them that blessing and joy. They have seen their children's children. Grant that they might see their children's children confessing Christ gladly. We pray for Ryan and Elaine Boss as their little one goes to surgery, hernia surgery this coming week. Please comfort and encourage them. Be near them. As a parent, it's gripping when one of your children has to be operated on. Please grant the peace that passes all understanding. And even as little Taylor might not really understand what it all involves or what it all means, please give to this precious child also Thy comfort and Thy peace. We pray for Clara and the hospital. We read in the baptism form about leaving life with a comfortable sense of Thy favor. And even as she's on her deathbed, we ask, Lord, that Thy comfortable favor might continue to fill her heart so that her mouth overflows with good words about the comfort and grace and faithfulness of the Lord for her. We rejoice with Richard and Caitlin Stouchestyk, who were blessed with a healthy daughter this week, and with Ryan and Mariana Koninenveld, who were united in marriage. We thank Thee for all these beautiful parts of church life that come with being a young congregation. And we pray for Thy rich blessing to rest upon us, that all these young hearts and lives might be committed to Jesus Christ from their youth and might fear the Lord from their youth. We've asked for great things, but we ask them to a God who is abundantly able and willing to do far above all that we could ask or even think, who has already done the unthinkable the unimaginable in Jesus Christ. And we plead it based on His fullness. Amen. After the preaching of God's Word, we'll sing Psalm 8 as it's arranged in Psalter 14, verses 1 through 4 and then 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord, what is the best way to get a sense of awe for the greatness of the living God? Is it when you have a telescope in your hands? Or when you're looking at the NASA website for pictures of stars and galaxies and gas clouds? Is it when you try to wrap your head around how much distance is expressed in a light year? Or how big the universe is? Or is it when you hold an infant in your arms like these three sets of parents did this morning and at home? Is God glorified greatly, even more so than by the stars, when a two-year-old sings God's praise? What moves you to glorify God more? This psalm wants to teach us that it's actually the combination of the two that makes for the greatest worship of God. It's the astronomer who has a telescope in one hand and a little child in the other who's best equipped to be lost in wonder, awe, and praise for the excellence of the Lord's name. And by the way, this is a covenant psalm because the names for the Lord, it's Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name of God, our Lord. What a startling contrast. Galaxies and infants in one psalm. But it's a blessed one because it compels you to see the glory of God. God is glorified in infants and little children. And that means, children listening, that you are very important to God. That you are special in the eyes of God. Especially when you sing His praise. Our theme is this, our Lord's excellent weapon of infant praise. We see that it's a needed weapon, a startling weapon, and a victorious weapon. So, our Lord's excellent weapon of infant praise, a needed, startling, and victorious weapon. What do you see when you see children being baptized, or when you stand in the foyer and all these little ones are running around? What do you hear when the three-year-old in the pew who can't even read but knows some of the psalters by heart is singing loudly next to you or in front of you? Do you see something amazing? Do you see something worthy of awe? Do you notice something powerful appointed by God for the glory of His name and to the silencing of His enemies? Or do you just see weakness, helplessness, and even foolishness? Do you see only potential and think of what they one day might become? Or do you see precisely in that singing toddler something profoundly and magnificently God glorifying? To try to answer this question, we need to set our text in the big picture of Psalm 8 and in the big picture of the whole Bible. Psalm 8 seems to be the sung version of Genesis 1 and 2. However, there are a few disturbing notes that show us that it's far more than that. Genesis 1 and 2, after all, show us the innocent, perfect first man and woman in a garden world with daily visits from God in the cool of the day. But Psalm 8 shows us a fallen, broken world with a broken dominion. Because it tells us in verse 2 that there are enemies and avengers in this world. The God who made stars, planets, and galaxies is not being glorified like He deserves. People are denying the excellence of his name and refusing to sing his praise, and that is what they were created to do. And instead, there are enemies and avengers determined to resist God and to oppose God's people. The enemy is described with three different words here in verse 2. The first word is translated enemies, but actually it should be translated haters. People who hate God. Their heart's attitude is, I can't stand him, and so I'm either going to pretend he doesn't exist or say he doesn't exist. Anything and anyone except him. And they can't hear of him with a neutral heart, but with a heart that automatically rises in hostility against him. Someone who hates another person is not willing to be reasonable, not willing to have a calm conversation, not willing to listen to that other person. There's this immediate reaction of opposition. Think of, in the Old Testament, jealous Peninnah, the second wife of Elkanah, mocking Hannah every time at the tabernacle. Ha ha, I have children and you don't! Far from paradise, isn't it, this psalm speaking of the world, the universe, and those who live in it. But the second word is translated enemy in verse 2. And this time the focus is on treating someone, acting against someone as your enemy, not just on this heart hostility. These enemies of God don't hide their hatred in their hearts or limit themselves to bitter, harsh words, but they lash out against God and against his people. That takes us even further from paradise, doesn't it? And lastly, the word avengers tells us that these hostile enemies who are lashing out at God want revenge. They are convinced that a wrong has been done them that demands that they oppose and go after the one they claim wronged them. And applied to God, these avengers are not saying, well, God is bigger than we are and holier than we are and we must have it wrong. No, they're not saying we couldn't possibly win against him. He's too great, or let's just hide and stay as far away from him as possible. No, they lash out at God. They want revenge on God, and that is why they hate and oppose anyone who belongs to God. Who are these enemies? Well, we're not told anything more than those three names in this psalm, because David is not focused primarily on them. And in fact, if you look at what David is looking at, the moon and the stars, then who these enemies precisely are is not all that important. The rest of the Bible tells you who they are. Satan, the great enemy of God, who led the rebellion among the demons, the fallen angels. He's the one who assaulted God's creation in its beauty and innocence in paradise. And that is why, because we listen to him, we don't live anymore in a garden world. He turned the human race and put enmity or hostility, to quote Genesis 3, between God and the people God had made. What a description then these three words are of the fallen human race. Haters, treating God and anyone who belongs to God with vengeful opposition and aggression. Is that true to life? Is that what people are like in this world? Oh, they don't mind hearing about a God who they have made in their own sinful image. A jolly Santa Claus who winks at their sins and makes them feel good about themselves. You can talk about that kind of God all day long and no one cares. As long as it's encouraging. Tell us we all have faith and that our sins are no big deal. Well, there's plenty of room for such a God. But the moment God starts to block their desires and tell them right from wrong and condemn their sins, then suddenly people become hostile and vengeful. And they'll even abuse biblical words and say things like, well, you don't understand grace and love. What about our children? Are they born pure, innocent, without sin, so that when we look at them, we should just see these cute, harmless little angels? Or are they born as enemies of God as well? One theologian once described it like this: children are born as little vipers. What are the first words a child learns to speak? Like, if you had to list one of the top five, it's no. Do children love to be told no? To be restrained from doing whatever they want? Do children grow up full of positivity, eager to share, so happy to live with their siblings and the people around them? Only someone who has never had children would say such a silly thing. Our children are born thinking me first and you last. And whatever I want has to go. That's the way it ought to be. Our form, in fact, says they're so bad you and I can't even change them, that we're utterly helpless as parents. You can hinder and restrain their outward behavior to some degree, but you can't hinder and restrain them from wanting to do what is wrong, from wanting to disobey you and God. And where someone wants to do wrong, the doing of the wrong will follow. They cannot enter the kingdom of God, the perfect paradise God is going to restore. As long as they're this way, they need to be born again. They need the wrath of God to be turned away from them so that they're no longer enemies, because God considers sinners enemies. His enemies. Do you get a feeling of helplessness as a parent when you think of that? You can't even tame the sin or evil in your own imagination in life. You can't tame it in your children either. The most important thing they need, you can't do for them. See how far Psalm 8 takes us from the perfect paradise world. So how then can David start and end this psalm with the excellence of God's name in the earth? Because this very same God has designed a startling weapon in answer to the vengeful hostility of his enemies. That's our second point. What do people do when they're attacked? They defend themselves. They take steps to avoid the hostility of their enemies, to keep from being ruined by them. They swing their fists. They grab for weapons. They look for protection. They seek legal action. God doesn't have to defend himself from us in this sense, that even the entire human race combined couldn't mount a nuclear attack or threaten God's existence. God created the stars by saying, "Let there be," and it was so in a day. And he could simply, by saying one word, ruin all his enemies. And the whole human race and the whole universe would stop existing. Do you realize? David wants us to realize this in this psalm. Do you realize how big the universe is? We see this greatness even more than David did. Our sun is found in a cloud of stars called the galaxy. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way, and it measures 100,000 light years across. What that means very simply is that a particle of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, if it traveled at that speed for 100,000 years, then it could go from one end of the galaxy to another. Now imagine that this cloud of stars called the Milky Way galaxy is as big as North America. Do you know what the size of our sun and its planets would be? A coffee cup. People are trying to plan missions to Mars. They think that somehow they can create a new and a better world for themselves. You know how long it would take to make a round trip to Mars? Years. And that's just in this one tiny planet with its few little planets around it and stars. And there are billions of galaxies in the universe. How great God is! He could completely and utterly and supremely ignore us as the human race. And by treating us with supreme indifference, say, "You're not even worth my attention." But that's not what God does. Well, what then is he going to do? He could summon all his enemies before a judgment seat, and they would be powerless to resist and hide. And they would call mountains to fall on them. They would say, "Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb." The time has not yet come for this, and that's not what David is singing about in Psalm 8. Instead, God has perfected and appointed a weapon that he uses to answer his enemies and avengers. The God who created billions of galaxies has ordained and appointed something as his answer. You see what it is? Babes and sucklings. The word translated babes means young children just weaned from milk and starting to eat solid food. And the word suckling talks about nursing infants, children, someone who nurses by its mother or is drinking that bottle of juice or formula. Remember in those days, mothers often nursed their children until they were 3 years old. These are young children just starting to make sounds, learning how to talk, learning how to sing. That's God's weapon. Not tornadoes and earthquakes and eclipses and crashing asteroids, but little children who can only cry, laugh, suck, and sing. Is that a weapon? Because one child singing won't catalog one star, won't move one cosmic ray, won't change the orbit of one dust particle out in space. Doesn't register on the grand scale of things if all you see is this universe and the materials from which it's made. That's God's answer to the malice of Satan, to raging demons, to the vengefulness of the rebellious human race that wants to deny him, destroy him, and target his people. What can such little children possibly do to silence such enemies? Especially when our children themselves are born by nature as God's enemies. Imagine that with all the saber rattling going on in world politics the last few weeks, that Donald Trump answered the threat of nuclear warfare by saying our weapon of choice is this choir of three-year-olds who are going to sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" on the White House lawn. We're ready for you! Startling. And yet how often God has done precisely that. What was God's solution in Genesis 3? A child born of a woman will crush the head of the serpent. How does God do that? He calls Abraham and Sarah, a couple too old to have children, and he's going to give them a child. That's his answer. And what does God do when the nation he's building into his people is imprisoned in Egypt and sweating as slaves? And when the vengeful Pharaoh wants to throw all the little Jewish baby boys to the crocodiles in the Nile River, God takes a little boy, a little suckling, and he has him trained in Pharaoh's palace at Pharaoh's expense. And he appoints praise to come from the lips of Moses to answer that vengeful Pharaoh and his crocodiles. What happens when Jesus rides into Jerusalem in Matthew 21? The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he heals the sick. And he chases the enemies of God who were cheating other folks in the temple courtyard and making it a marketplace instead of a house of prayer. And there are those grumbling Pharisees muttering in their beards and holding their fists and gritting their teeth. And the children, when they see Jesus, they start singing what their parents were singing. "Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees say, "Stop them!" And Jesus says to them, "Have you never read Psalm 8, verse 2? God has perfected praise from the mouth of little children." That's how Jesus understood our text. The lips of children singing God's praise is God's answer to his enemies. And those Pharisees had nothing to say in response. And the same has happened often in church history. In the Roman Empire, pagan parents would do post-birth abortions. They would dump their newborns in the garbage dump to avoid the inconvenience of caring for them. And Christians would daily visit the dumps and rescue those little children, provide for them, till those children stood in the assembly of God's people and sang his praises together with them. That's one reason why it's such a moving fulfillment of our text when Christians today support crisis pregnancy centers and Christians today adopt children who sit here in this sanctuary, some of you listening today, and who sing the praise of God. What's the best part of a school program or a Christmas program? It's not complicated. It's when the children sing. You could have the finest soloist in the congregation sing, and yet the people would get more pleasure out of the three-year-old standing up there singing so loudly, so eagerly, so confidently. One pastor tells the story of dedicating a new church building, and the mayor and the town councilor came, and they heard everything. They heard the meditation from God's Word, and they heard the congregation singing of hundreds of people, and both the town councilor and mayor commented on how struck they were by these little children who came and who sang. And even a militant, vicious, hardened atheist bites his tongue when little children sing the praise of God, because such praises strike that atheist far differently than the same children singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Parents, when you hear children sing, also in worship, when they sing a psalter before they can even read, you are seeing, you are hearing God's great startling answer to His enemies and avengers. And it is part of the fulfillment of this text. Children, do you realize that you are very important to the Lord? And He loves to display His power in the world through you. You might think you don't have such an important place in church, that the most common thing you hear from mom and dad is sit still, don't wiggle, don't talk. You can't even read yet. But do you know that God wants you sitting here? That God wants you singing? That God has special plans for children? There's something here of the beauty of God's covenant of grace, where God says, because I love the fathers, I chose their children after them. This beautiful text in the Old Testament where God says the sign and the seal of the covenant must be applied to children before they're old enough to believe or to know the grace of God. Parents, teach your children this. Teach them to sing gladly. God is glorified when little children sing. The God who made the galaxies is praised by their little voices. And how often God has used the words of children to glorify Himself in church history. The great theologian Augustine of the early church was a wild young man who dove into every sinful pleasure he could find. He wandered from this cult to that false religion. And finally, one day he was sitting on a bench outside, despairing of ever being free from his own sinful desires. And he heard children chanting on the other side of the hedge, Tola, Lege, Tola, Lege, it's Latin, take up, read. And he picked up the scroll of the book of Romans next to him and he read these words, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And at that moment, God converted him and he became one of the greatest leaders the early church had. Children's voices God used to ordain praise for Himself. But we still haven't really answered the how question. How can the lips of little children praising God silence such enemies and avengers? How can children singing be the victorious answer to Satan's cunning, malice, and rage? What good do those little voices do? That's our last point, a victorious weapon. God doesn't just place before us the startling weapon He fashioned to answer His vengeful enemies, but He tells us what the result will be. This weapon of God will silence His enemies and avengers. They will have nothing more to say. To see how this happens, we have to ask again, what is this psalm about? Is it about Adam in the garden enjoying the perfect world with his perfect wife Eve? We've already seen that this cannot be, because it's in a fallen world of enemies and avengers and haters. Is it then about the victorious human race that has evolved and is raising itself up to higher levels, and we are now sophisticated and suave, and because of left-wing policies, we're going to be wonderful, kind people? Do we have the dominion spoken of in this psalm? Do we control this world, or are we ruining creation? And are the creatures afraid of us, and do they hide from us in fear? When it says in Psalm 8, 6, and 7 that all the works of God's hands are under His feet, is this what the human race today on earth is doing? To answer this question, we have to turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, because the New Testament again quotes Psalm 8 there. And Hebrews 2, verse 8 ends like this. We do not yet see all things put under man's dominion and feet. Why not? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter, it's because death still dominates us. It's because we are still sinners and cannot be reconciled to God while we remain sinners. And the voices of singing children cannot reverse death or cancel out sin. And yet Hebrews 2 verse 9 tells us how God answers His enemies. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What were those little children singing when Jesus said they were fulfilling Psalm 8? They were singing about Hosanna, the one who has come in the name of the Lord. About Him. There came a time when a little baby was born, and His human name was Jesus. A human baby bearing undiminished deity, fully God, laying in a feeding trough for animals, and in the arms of His teenage mother Mary. And angels, when they saw that little baby, thundered overhead God's praise. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This Jesus, born as an infant, learned to praise God with human lips on His mother's knee and on Joseph's lap, and learned to be about His Father's business in the temple so that the leading scholars couldn't understand His knowledge of the Word of God. But more startling yet, this Jesus in manhood gave Himself willingly into the hands of His enemies and was crucified in seeming defeat and failure and shame, stripped of everything, gasping out His last breath, seeming to be utterly defeated and weak and foolish. But it wasn't defeat, for God must pay sin with hell and death. And Jesus suffered hell and death on behalf of others to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in doing this, Jesus, to quote Hebrews 2, destroyed through death the devil who has the power of death, and demonstrated it by raising again from the dead in resurrection glory and ascending as a real human being to sit on the throne of the universe in a position of power and glory above the heavens. Higher than the galaxies and stars, that little baby to that throne. The dust of the earth is on the throne of God as the last Adam to form a new human race and to bring all those connected to Him to share in His glory in paradise restored, the new heavens and the new earth. We don't see this yet, but we see Jesus. And when you hear little children sing or read this promise that God has appointed infant lips to restrain wrath and vengeance, you must think first of Jesus Christ. Does this mean then that all our little children are saved and that we just have to tell them that they're God's children and that if they sing as three-year-olds, we can assume they're all believers, no matter how they live or what they say? No, absolutely not. Jesus Christ Himself said it like this in the New Testament. Unless you become like a little child, you can in no way enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying, of course, that only people converted as little children can be saved, or Paul and many other an adult convert is not saved. But He's saying that anyone who wants to share in His victory over sin and death must become like a little child spiritually. For two reasons. Why is being born again described like being like a little child? What is true of little children who are nursing infants? They can't do anything for themselves. They're helpless and totally dependent on the provision of someone else. They don't even learn to sing God's praise unless someone teaches them. God must break through in their hearts and lives. But there's another thing so wonderfully true of small children. They can sometimes be so trusting and accepting. And when you tell them God's word says it, that's the way it is. And they're not troubled by skeptics and critics and enemies of God. And they sing His praise wholeheartedly. And they don't care if anyone else sees or disagrees. And everyone who desires to share in this victory of Jesus Christ must know what it's like in your own experience in life to become like a little child spiritually before Him. And in all helplessness and dependence, and yet in confidence in Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, ask God to do what you cannot do for yourself. Lord, save me from myself and teach me to love and live Thy praise. God breaks through and makes people like little children spiritually. And where people learn to believe in Jesus at the age of 5 or 55, Christ's victory becomes visible in this world. And Christ, who is exalted above even the beauty, magnificence, and wonder of the stars in the sky, breaks through and gives His most exalted glory in that heart and life. It should make even an astronomer drop his telescope and stare at a little child in wonder and amazement that through such seeming helplessness and weakness, God perfects His praise. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Have you ever become like a little child spiritually before this Savior? Have you learned to lay down your weapons of sinful hostility and vengeful resistance against God? Have you learned to love His rule in your life, to sing His praise and to want to praise Him with lips and life? Then marvel at the great grace of God in Jesus Christ in your life. We'll sing it. Weakest means fulfill His will, mighty enemies to still. Why does God use weakest means? To expose and humiliate His enemies as the weak fools that they are. They might flex their muscle now and use big words. The enemies of God in North America seem to be growing stronger by the day and trying every day to do more to silence the testimony of God's word and God's people. And God says to His people, fear not. God says a three-year-old singing in church this morning is more weighty than prime minister sitting in his office and signing laws. God says, fear not. When I work through these weakest means, through the means of people who have to become like little children spiritually, or through little ones singing my praise, I will use that to make what this world thinks is so mighty and great fall apart. And God says, when I work, even weakest means will triumph over Satan and all my enemies. For through Jesus Christ, God says, my so-called weakness is stronger than the strength of man, and my so-called foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. Don't be afraid to evangelize, to raise children in such a world. God uses weakest means to fulfill His will and silence mighty enemies. Oh, mothers and fathers, when you're teaching a little child to sing holy, holy, holy at the dinner table, that is pleasing to God. Are you still God's enemy? Maybe you sang God's praise enthusiastically when you were in the preschool Sunday school class, but now that you're older, you've decided to live for yourself. You've decided to express your hostility towards God by breaking His law and sinning against Him and ignoring Him. Your only hope is to stop strutting in your blind pride and to learn to bow before Him like a little child. Now you live in the day of grace, but God will not be patient forever. The moment will come when God ends your rebellion in utter defeat and silence, and you won't have one word to say in response. And where God will use the weakest of things to silence your vengeful hostility. And God would have you, if that's you, hear a 3 or 5 year old sing. And listen to that little voice. And see the glory of God in Jesus Christ right in front of your very eyes. Visiting the NASA website and seeing the pictures and realizing the distances can be an exercise in awe and praise. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? But God in Christ has visited this world with grace. And seeing these children brought here this morning, or listening to that little one sing in the car or at the dinner table, should produce in you an even greater sense of awe and wonder. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen.